Well, thank you very much, Colin, for leading us through our family prayers together. What a difference a week makes. Some of us are old enough, in fact, looking around, quite a few of us are old enough to have remembered the origins of that sort of concept. I think it was in 1966. Harold Wilson. A week is a long time in politics. For those who don't know, he was the leader of the Labour Party at the time, who were in government. And during that election campaign, things were not going very, very well for them. And it looked like it was going to be an utter disaster. But come polling day, people went out and voted. And when the results came through, dear old Harold had boosted his party from a majority of 4 MPs to 96 MPs. He was looking defeat in the face for his political party. And for what reason, we don't know. The whole thing was turned on. I can remember it quite well from where I was. And we've got some crackling there. We mentioned the Brexit saga. If only it was only a week, eh? Some of us might be long gone before it gets resolved. Not a very pleasant thought, is it? Politicians, eh? And as we look at this last week in the life of the Lord, I want us to look at it from perhaps a slightly different perspective. It was a week that, in a sense, started out with so much greatness, so much excitement, so much expectation. And at the end of it, it appeared to have ended in disaster, exactly the opposite to what Harold Wilson experienced with the 1966 election. And we're looking at this week as we start it, and with all the other services that we have, as that final entry into Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus was acclaimed as King. And as he came down over the brow of the hill, the people went wild, in a sense. What caused it, I don't know, because, well, they would have had an understanding of their scriptures, but something must have stirred within them that this was something different. This was something that could be a change. At that time, of course, the nation of Israel was under Roman occupation and authority, and they were expecting freedom to come. And Jesus rode into town on that donkey into Jerusalem. And then he spent most of the week teaching in the temple courts, and then up to Thursday, where we reflect upon this betrayal. Well, what I wanted us to do briefly this morning is just look at the groups of people and how they reacted and responded to the events of that week. Because it's quite intriguing, really. They were coming up to the Feast of the Passover, and so Jerusalem itself would have probably at least doubled in size with all the people coming in to celebrate. It was one of those great days of the year when as many as possible of the Jewish people had to go to Jerusalem on a pilgrim in order to celebrate this Passover when God rescued his people. So many years before, and it was to remind them, of course, lest they forget. We very regularly have breaking of bread. We're not doing it this morning, we'll be doing it next Sunday evening. And that is to remind ourselves of the great cost of our salvation, lest we forget, lest we put it behind us. So all these people came in, and as they were coming in and travelling, bringing the families, suddenly this event unfolded before them. Of this man, as they saw it, on a donkey, riding down. And maybe they were stirred up in their minds to remember the passage in Zechariah where it talks about your king is coming to you lowly and riding on the donkey. And there was exclamations of praise and of worship. They stripped the palm trees bare and waved their palms and put their clothes on the ground for him to come down into. And everybody was stirred up. And some of the people said, well, who is this? What's going on? And they said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, a great prophet. Well, he was more than a great prophet, of course, as he came down into Jerusalem. And so this prophecy was being fulfilled in their sight. And their expectation, of course, was the Messiah was going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire so that they would be free, totally free in their worship. And this was their hope, this was their dream. But their dream seemed to evaporate during that week. And the common people there were vacillating in a sense. What started out so great with expectations just drifted away through that week. They ended up being swayed by others, not being able to make up their own minds, as it were. And of course we know what happened by the end of the week. Despite all the teaching that the Lord had given within the temple courts, the crowds, in a sense, just melted away. And from singing his praise on what we call Palm Sunday, which is the first day of the week for them, to Good Friday, they changed from praise to condemnation. Crucify him, the crowds were shouting. This was the common people. They were stirred up by the religious leaders, of course. How easy it is for us, if we're not careful, to be stirred up by people who say, well, actually, you can't really trust the Bible. You can't really trust in what it says, and it can cause consternation for us. We may say, well, we're not going to overthrow our faith, but it may question us. So many programs, and I've seen several on television, and they come out at Easter time and at Christmas and other times by professors and experts, and all they seek to do is to undermine the truths of the Christian faith, to question and doubt the historical evidence that is there. And we want to educate you. It didn't really happen. This couldn't have happened. And it seeks to undermine. You can keep your religion, if you like, but don't take it too much to heart. Don't take it and live by it, because these things never really happened. And we hear them doing this. We need to be firm in our beliefs and in our faith and trust in God, despite the pressures that are put on us from outside. And so these people, from praise and from exaltation, went to cries of crucify him. We do not want this man to be our king. So that was the common people. And then we had the religious people, the religious leaders. And these were people blinded by their prejudice and antagonism. How dare this man challenge us? How dare he come into our temple courts and tell us we're all wrong? Tip up all the money changers and let the animals loose and whip us and do all these things as Jesus did during that week. How dare he? They were religious leaders. We are right. We know we are Abraham's children. And this was their problem. They had a religious system that was all codified. It was all set out like a set of rules. And nothing was going to change that. And there's a reason for this. They had God's law. God had given the law to Moses. And they trusted it and they sought to live by it. And they had failed in the past as a nation to fully trust God and to live by his law. So they were sent into exile for 70 years for idolatry. They set up all their idols. We read about this in the earlier parts of historical narratives in the Old Testament. And when they came back out of exile, which God had promised they would do, they were not going to make the same mistake twice. You ever say that? You make a mistake, I'm not going to make that mistake again. And so they looked up the book of the law and said, well, it's okay, but it's a bit vague in places. And to make sure that we don't upset God by what we do, we will add to it. We will change it. We will make it easier to understand. So they created 613 specific and very clear laws to live by. I mean, that's great, isn't it? If we could have a set of rules, just do this, do this, do this, do this, end of story. If we do these things, we will please God. And this is what they did. And they wanted to be quite assured that whatever they did, they would live it according to these laws. So they ended up replacing the idolatry prior to the captivity period, because they weren't into idol worship. So they replaced idolatry with legalism. So although they changed the system, as a people, they never changed. Everything was the same. And their relationship with God was bound by these two things, rather than a knowledge and an understanding of God. And as long as they obeyed all these extra bits and pieces of the law and the interpretations of the law, they were okay. And the claims that Jesus made and the way he could challenge their understanding proved them wrong as he debated with them during that week particularly. And they came to him with question after question. And Jesus was just able to answer all their questions and put it right for them. But they did not like it. Their understanding of the law was totally flawed. The law was given so that God's people weren't going to be kept away from him. They were given so that God's people could actually come to him. That they could come into his presence, into the tabernacle, as it was initially, and then into the temple. And although the barrier, in a sense, was there between God and the people from the inner sanctuary of these two places that God gave, the reason it was given was not to push the people back, but to enable the people to come in and to meet with God. And the priests were there to minister before God so that the people could come in, bring their sacrifices, and know forgiveness of their sins, and know this relationship with God. Today, of course, we understand that from a different perspective, because the Lord Jesus has come in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, and in fulfillment of the law. I mean, Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it. And that was it, and that's the problem that they had. And we can have the same problem today, can't we? Very easy to say, well, if you're going to be a real Christian, you've got to do this and this and this, and you don't do this and this and this. And we can very easily make up our own laws, our own rules, our own interpretation of what makes a person a real Christian. And if we're not careful, we can even judge each other because, well, I would never do that. How can they do that, really? You know, it's easy to think like that, isn't it? Sometimes. And to think that, well, we know what's right. And because they don't do it, they don't sing the songs like we sing them. You know, in that church, they can't be very good. And it's things like that that can actually bring in a form of legalism into our faith and to our understanding. But God wants our hearts and our minds, not just a blind obedience to a set of rules. And that's what he wants from each one of us here this morning. That we should know him in our hearts. And not just be bound, it's 10:30 on a Sunday, I better hurry up and get to church. And if I'm really clean, I'll come again tonight. We'll see how many are here tonight, shall we? None of you will come now, you see, of course, because I'm not bound by legalism. So Neil, myself, and the preacher will be here. No. But that's the thing, isn't it? That can be a real problem for us. And then we have the Roman government. The authorities. And this was really bound up with Pilate, as he was a local governor responsible for keeping the place relatively peaceful and not causing any problems. But for him, it was anything for a peaceful life. You know, let's keep the crowds happy and don't accept the status quo and everything will be fine. At that time, the Roman Empire spread over most of Europe. Normally, they allowed the nations that they conquered to keep their traditions, just as long as they did not interfere with the Roman rule. That was one thing they didn't want to do. As long as taxes were paid, and the army respected, Caesar given at least lip service, all was well. And for the Jews, they were allowed to have their temple. They were allowed to carry on with their worship. And as long as they paid their taxes and didn't riot, as they did on occasions, and the Roman army came in and wiped them out, the various little factions that grew up wanting to take back their rule over their own land, which was promised in the Old Testament. And they were dealt with very severely. But as long as you paid your taxes, kept within this set of rules, the Romans would let people keep their religions and let them, look after themselves. But if things started to get out of hand, then of course all that changed. And as the Romans must have seen this person coming down on this donkey, and what the crowds were saying was the biggest problem. Here is the Messiah. Here is the King of the Jews. And once a rival king came on the scene, then Pilate was, ooh, I could lose my job over this. Or even worse. And so he was under a lot of pressure. At the end, we know that he really wanted to let Jesus go. He said, I can find no fault in this man at his trial. He realized that it was all trumped up religious charges. And he didn't want anything to do with it. And even his wife had a dream and said, you don't want anything to do with this. This man is someone special. But Pilate was more interested perhaps in keeping his job. And that was a problem. But egged on by the scribes and the Pharisees, the people shouted for criminal Barabbas, as we all know, to be released and for Jesus to be crucified. And so Pilate just gave in and went with the flow. And again, in a sense, I'm not suggesting we've got to be anything like Pilate, but it's very easy to go with the flow, isn't it, for a peaceful life. And it's good that we go down to the town and show ourselves at the table there and talk to people and witness to people. And some don't like it and tell us so, and others are indifferent, but some stop and listen and take literature. And that's really encouraging. And God blesses us through those things. But we mustn't be like Pilate in just trying to keep ourselves happy in our own lives and not doing anything that's going to be outside of it. And the disciples, the little group that we don't read much about during this last week, because everything's taken up with all these other events. But of course they were there with them. And what were the disciples at the end of the week? At the beginning of the week, everything was going fine. But at the end of the week, they were bewildered and confused. They didn't realize what was going on. All their hopes and their dreams. They spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus, going around with him, following his ministry, seeing the miracles he performed, listening to the teaching. And then at the end of the week, just when everything appeared to be going well, they celebrated the Passover with the Lord. And then Jesus was betrayed. And although they bravely tried to put up a bit of a fight, they must have just disappeared, deflated, confused, angry. We don't know what emotions must have been going on within them, because everything that they'd looked forward to and expected appeared to have been taken away from them. And certainly when the trial was over and Jesus was taken out and crucified, they thought, well, this is it. This is it. Even Peter said, let's go back to fishing. I've had enough of this. I'm going fishing again. Till the Lord met him. They struggled to understand the events of this week. But they kept a measure of their faith and their trust beyond that. One of the most wonderful passages in Scripture, as I mentioned it before, one conversation that I would have loved to have overheard was on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples, and Jesus came and taught them. And this is what they said afterwards. But we had hoped that it was he, that's the Messiah, was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had this measure of hope still within them, even when everything went wrong in their lives. And where were the rest of the disciples at this time? Well, they were back in the upper room, wondering what to do with themselves, until Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. They'd hidden, afraid, confused, bewildered, but they were there together as a group of people. Despite that, they just didn't give up on things, even when everything seemed to have gone down the tubes for them, as it were. And we'll face difficult times in our lives, and sometimes we wonder what's going on. It's easy to think where our lives might be, and we plan them out, and then at the end, things change, things go wrong. What we expect doesn't happen, and what we don't expect sometimes does happen. And it's in times like that when we really need to seek the Lord and to keep our faith and our trust in him as the one who is now the risen Lord, and to help understand what's going on within our lives. And throughout all the events of this week, God is sovereign over all of them. And that's, in a sense, one of the key things that's going on. There was this bewilderment with everything that's going on, the confusion. But God was over it all, working out his plans. He was making sure that whatever happened, salvation will be made available for everybody in the whole world, because that was his plan. And all of the Old Testament pointed forward to that moment when Jesus died on the cross, and that weekend when he rose again. His hand is behind the scenes of all of our lives, even though we don't understand it. And it was fulfilling his great plan of salvation, which was his prime purpose in bringing this about. So where do we stand then, briefly, in relation to these four groups of peoples? Are we a bit like the Pharisees, trusting in doing good works, seeking to please God through these works and through legalism? Are we like the people who so quickly went from welcoming the Lord to rejecting him under peer pressure and hiding away? Or maybe we're a bit like the authorities, anything for a peaceful life. Let's just keep our heads down and not stir anything up. Or are we like the disciples, bewildered at what was happening, not understanding the road that the Lord had to take, but still keeping faith in him? And we see that through it all, the Lord went resolutely to the cross, knowing what was going to happen, as he challenged everybody in that week in the temple courts and all the things that he did there. He knew the horrors that lay before him, but he could see beyond the cross. He could see what the result was going to be. And in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 13, we see there recorded prophetically of the Lord Jesus, "Here am I and the children God has given me." here am I and the children that God has given me. And is that you today? Is that me today? Are we all children of God? I know that the vast majority of you certainly are. But that's the hope that we have for the future. Here am I, Jesus says, approaching God in heaven, and the children God has given me. It's a work of God. We're not going to sing. You're going to sit and listen. You can join in if you wish, because of the chorus, you'll know about it. It's a song we did, I did a couple of years ago, actually, at this same service. I'm still doing it today. And this is written from the perspective of the Apostle John. It's called John's Song. And it takes us through